Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 39. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by demons." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on this crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most merciful God, we thank you for your word to us this day. We thank you that we have read it with our eyes. We thank you that it has been proclaimed within the hearing of our ears. But Father, now we pray that it is as it is proclaimed by the power of your Holy Spirit, it might go forth according to your will, that it might go forth not by the knowledge of man, that it might not go forth according to the erudition of these lips, but it might go forth by your will for your people alone, Father. May your word work in our midst. May your word change us as you see fit. May it work your will in the hearts and minds of each of your people, enlightening us once again to the truth of the things before us, enlightening us once again to the glories of our salvation, opening our eyes once again that we might behold Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, and that as we see him in all of his power and all of his glory and all of his saving grace, that we might find ourselves sanctified by his blood, that we might find ourselves built in faith as we hear your word, strengthened in character, that we might find ourselves made more like him. For Father, that is our desire. And we pray that you would work it in our midst this day according to your will and for your glory alone, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout the Old Testament, we find God working in generation after generation to call a people holy to himself, a people who would be separate from the other tribes and nations, a people who would stand apart in their dedication to his law and their worship of Yahweh, the one true God above whom there is no other. They would not have multiple temples spread throughout the region. They would have one. They would not devise their own ways of worship. God explicitly told them how they were to worship. But they would eat different foods. They would abstain from different foods. They would mark one day in 6 as absolutely holy. They would live together in the love of God, first and foremost, and in the love of their neighbors as themselves. And they were to conduct themselves in a manner that was to show the world the character of a holy, righteous, faithful, and loving God. As God promised Abraham, through him all families would be blessed, all the families of the nations. But over the centuries, this separation became a point of pride for the Israelites, later to be referred to more specifically as Jews in Jesus' day. God's plan had been that their holiness would be a light unto the Gentile nations. In fact, he was very explicit in that. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Yet rather than gladly fulfilling their calling, over time the Jews began to despise the other nations, the nations referred to as Gentiles. The Jews began to despise the Gentile nations, looking down upon them and shunning them, not only as unclean, but as unworthy of their attention. And so we find these times when Jesus ministered to the Gentiles in his own day a bit unexpected. We have seen him do so a couple of times already in Matthew, the centurion and his servant. We have seen him do so, but very rarely. And the reality was Jewish Pharisees and Jewish rabbis and Jewish scribes in that day did not generally engage with Gentiles in any way, shape, or form. And so even those few times Jesus did were surprising. They did not engage with those that they considered unclean. Because of the Greek conquests under Alexander and then the Roman emperor who ruled in Jesus' day, the tension between the surrounding nations and states was great. And there was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And some have argued that really throughout history, there was no greater time when that hostility was seen except at Jesus' time. Now, we look to our own time and see that hostility is still certainly there. But into this hostile world, into this world of Jew versus Gentile, into this world of struggle and strife and fractured loyalties stepped the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And then looking to our text, we find Jesus interacting with Gentiles in a way that ultimately showed he was not only the Jewish Messiah, but he was the one come to save all nations, tribes, and tongues. For as soon as the confrontation with the Jerusalem Pharisees was concluded, Jesus sought a place where he and his disciples could be away from them and away from the crowds. We've seen him try this a couple of times already, and every time he seems to get away, everybody seems to find him. This is the intent. Every time we see Matthew tell us Jesus withdrew, in the words he uses here. And yet, we find in our text, to withdraw, he moves to a region that very few Jews would follow. Perhaps that was his intent. He went to a pagan Gentile region, the region of Tyre and Sidon, a region that butted up next to Galilee. But Tyre and Sidon, two cities, ancient cities, spoken of frequently in the Old Testament as places which often typified idolatry and unfaithfulness. In fact, God spoke judgment against both cities through the Old Testament prophets. And yet this is the region Jesus went to. To withdraw, to be alone. And yet even as he sought refuge from the Jewish crowds and from the Pharisees who were annoying him with their man-made rules and their questions, the pagans themselves apparently recognized him. One in particular, a woman who called out when she saw him. Matthew makes the point that she is a pagan. She is a Canaanite woman, we are told. And he uses that word Canaanite, harking back to the inhabitants of the land before the time of the Exodus. Collectively, they were called Canaanites, and there were many of them, Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and many others. But the pejorative for the groupings of people in that land was generally Canaanites. And to be a Canaanite in the Old Testament scriptures was to be a pagan, to be an idolater. Mark, in his gospel, calls her a Gentile and a Syrophoenician by birth. And she was certainly not a Jew. And so between Mark letting us know her exact birth and Matthew telling us she's a Canaanite, the idea here is a pagan idolatrous woman. Here is someone who has not been steeped in Judaism. She has not been steeped in the worship of the one true God. She has been steeped in the idolatry of the Gentile land around Tyre and Sidon. She was a non-Jewish Gentile, and yet when she called out to Jesus, she addressed him as few Jews in his day ever did. For as she called out to Jesus, she called out, "Lord, Son of David. Help me, O Lord. Help me, Son of David." Many commentators argue that her use of Lord was merely an honorific title, calling him Sir, which it may have been. But in referring to Jesus as the Son of David, she is using a particularly messianic title. And this is one of those titles that it's actually a little bit odd seeing a Gentile know. Those who are not steeped in the Old Testament scriptures would not have necessarily known this is the Son of David. In fact, most of them probably wouldn't have even known about David, the ancient king of Israel, a land that they had nothing to do with. And yet here she speaks of him as the Son of David, a distinctly messianic reference, something that, as we have seen through Matthew, most of the Jews still hadn't even accepted yet. But as one of Matthew's main points in his gospel is to show that Jesus really was and is the promised Messiah, he makes sure to note that this pagan woman recognized Jesus that day in a way that the scribes had not, and the Pharisees had not, and even many of the Jews and the crowds he had been healing had not. Even if she herself didn't grasp all the implications of what she was saying. But what she did know is that Jesus could heal her daughter. What she did know is he could help her. What she did know is that Jesus could cast the demon out of her oppressed daughter. Nothing offered by her paganism could do so. Nothing offered by her Canaanite religion could do so. And yet she seemed to know that Jesus could do so, if only he would. But rather than respond with graciousness and open arms, as we might expect, Jesus initially ignored her. He did not even answer her. But she persisted. She continued to cry out to him, so much so that the disciples themselves became annoyed and exasperated. "Send her away. She won't stop crying about her daughter. Send her away." Some have argued that they were saying, "Just heal the girl so she can go home and it'll be done." Some were saying, "Just get rid of her." We don't know which one they were arguing, but whatever it was, her constant pleas were annoying and they wanted her to not be around. If they had gone to the region in order to be alone so they could maybe have some, you know, master-disciple time, she was interrupting that time. And she wouldn't stop crying about her daughter. And I would say, good for her. Because her daughter desperately needed something that only Jesus could give. And so the woman desperately pursued Jesus in order to get it. But rather than send her away, as the disciples requested, and rather than instantly heal her daughter, Jesus answered, "I was sent for the sheep of the house of Israel." I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The implication being, I wasn't sent here for the Gentiles. Indicating his primary role in coming to earth was the good shepherd coming to gather the lost sheep to God, to restore the flock that had been scattered, to restore the people of God, the lost sheep which consisted of the Jews to whom God had given the law and God had given the prophets, those who had heard and yet perhaps rejected it or perhaps were forgetting about it. I was sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet in response, she knelt before him and uttered a very simple plea, Lord, help me. She now begins to worship him. She kneels before him. He is the only one who can help. And so she begs him for his help. But rather than help her, Jesus reminded her of her place in the covenant promises of God, those which had been made first to the Jewish nation of Israel. Many wonder at the seeming harshness of his reply. I'm here to feed the children of God. Why would I give their food to dogs? Insulting her in this sense. Yet less than harshness was, I think, two things happening here. One was the testing of her faith, but two was also the teaching of the disciples. Did she truly believe he was the son of David? Did she truly believe he was the Lord? And what was the disciples thinking about Gentiles and how they should come to Jesus? Was her faith true? Or was she, like so many in Israel, just seeking the miracle for the sake of the miracle, as Jesus has already hinted at? Rather than react as many in our own day would do, how dare you call me a dog? How dare you insult me? I'm going to slander you on social media to the world. I'm going to make sure you never do miracles again. Well, she doesn't threaten Jesus. She doesn't react to him in that way. She doesn't react in a way that is hurt. Rather, she continues to react in humility. She does not come to Jesus believing she is entitled to his intention. She does not think Jesus owes her this miracle. Even when he spoke in such a way comparing her to a dog, she did not take offense and she did not suggest otherwise. She abased herself before the Jewish Messiah and she admitted she was a dog. She worshipped him and pled for his help and said, even the dogs are given the crumbs from the table, Lord. Even the dogs are given the crumbs from the master's table. She did believe. She did truly trust in the Son of David. If only to give her the crumbs, for her that would be enough. And Jesus responded, great is your faith. Great is your faith, woman. And the help she sought was given, and in that instant, Jesus did what only Jesus could do. And he healed her demon-possessed daughter from afar. The demon was cast out, the girl was made whole. And compassionate Jesus gave the grace of God to a woman who had looked to him in faith. But what most people miss in trying to figure out how Jesus' interaction with her, seemingly insulting her before healing her daughter and commending her faith, is that what comes next is part of the same episode. Too many English language Bibles split this section and the next section. They'll call this section the faith of a Canaanite woman, and the next one Jesus healing many, and then Jesus feeding the 4,000. But what's happening here in verses 21 through 28 is Matthew setting the stage for what's about to happen in 29 and following. Because though Jesus sought to withdraw at the beginning of our text and seemed irritated at this woman for presuming to interrupt him and speaking in the way he did, here in the middle of the text we see him doing exactly the opposite. The very next verse, we find him walking beside the Sea of Galilee to the mountain, and all of the great crowds came to him, bringing with him all of the lame and the blind and the crippled. Now the crowds are coming to him. He's walking through what Mark tells us was the region of Decapolis, which was a Gentile region. And so as Jesus left the Gentile woman, he went to a Gentile region. And here are the Gentiles bringing him all of their lame and all of their sick. Here are the Gentiles bringing him all of the ones that only he could heal. Gentiles responding to Jesus in the same way the Jews had on the other side of the lake. Gentiles, we are told, at the end of verse 31, glorifying the God of Israel. As the blind and the lame and the crippled and the mute were healed. Gentiles glorifying the God of Israel, the God who, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, the God who was far from them. In Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, Paul notes, tells us, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, you ethnic Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was the state of Gentiles. And Paul in Ephesians is reminding the Gentile Christians of that state. Remember, this was your state as ethnic Gentiles. You didn't have any hope. You were alienated from the promises of God. Those had come through Israel. Those had come through the old covenant. You weren't party to that covenant. You didn't have hope. You didn't have the revelation of God. You were pagans. You were Canaanites, basically. This is who the Gentiles were. And yet here was God, Emmanuel, Christ in the midst of the people with the Gentiles, doing the exact same thing he had done for the Jews, healing them and all of their maladies and all of the things that they were suffering. Here was the Son of David fulfilling what the nation of Israel was supposed to do, being a light to the other nations, being a light to the Gentiles. And in this we find Jesus, Jesus who was and is the true Israel of God. Jesus set apart that all nations and tribes and peoples might see in him the love and mercy of God, and as a result might glorify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here is Jesus doing what the Jews were supposed to have been doing. Here is God incarnate in Christ Jesus showing compassion upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews, from healing the woman's demon-possessed daughter to giving sight to the blind and allowing the lame to walk, ministering to them and with them for 3 days, and then seeing their physical discomfort, seeing their hunger, seeing that they had stayed there with him. He says, I have compassion upon them. Such compassion that he then did the same miracle for them he had done for the Jews in Matthew chapter 14. Feeding them miraculously with more than enough food. I have compassion on these people. That compassion had been seen for 3 days as he healed them and ministered to them. And now, as he fed them. And again, you have to wonder at the disciples. It's only been a chapter, or however long it's been in their time, I don't know, but it's only been a chapter for us. When they watched him do this, and they said, but how's this going to happen, Jesus? We only have a few loaves and fish. And all of us reading this are screaming, really? You just saw how he's going to do this. And he did it exactly the same way, multiplying the loaves and the fish so that everybody there was satisfied. All the men, women, and children, and there was plenty left over. And here the interaction Jesus had with the Canaanite woman comes full circle. As she and all who look to him in faith find a loving and compassionate Jesus, not giving crumbs to the dogs, but giving them the entire meal. Here is the Jewish Messiah inviting Gentiles to the table that all might be fed by him, that all might be fed in him, that all who believe might be called children of God. Here is the Christ symbolically giving the bread of life to the Gentile nations, as we saw when we studied this feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14. And we spoke of how this was symbolic of Jesus feeding his people with the bread of life. Now he's feeding the Gentiles with the bread of life. Now he's symbolically doing that very same thing to the Gentile nations. Here is the Son of David making clear that though his initial mission was to the Jew first, his ultimate mission was to all mankind, that the gospel of God might go forth for the salvation of all who believe. As Paul says in Romans 1:16-17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith is as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so here is Jesus making this point to the disciples and to all of the world, for all of time. Though the Gentiles were viewed as dogs by the Jews, worthy only of the crumbs from the table, Jesus brings them to the table and feeds them, has compassion upon them. Jesus isn't just offered to those who wash their hands or eat the right foods. Jesus is offered to everyone, at all times and in all places, that all who believe on him and all who look to him in faith, with the faith of a pagan Canaanite woman, all who look to him in faith might be saved. Because the reality is, we are all dogs by nature. As Paul says in Ephesians, it behooves us to remember that we were once separated from Christ. We were once alienated from the people of God. We were once strangers to the covenant. We once had no hope. We were once without God in this world. But as we remember this, we can truly and heartily join the Gentile crowds to glorify the God of Israel, for we who were once dogs by nature have now been made children through the power of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit that has worked this in our hearts, that has opened our eyes and our hearts to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, has changed us. For after reminding us who we were in Ephesians, as Paul tells us, remember who you were as Gentiles, then Paul reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Here is how it once was. You were once dogs. You were once Gentiles. You once had no hope. You were once without God. But then we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And there, as I've said many times, is one of the most phenomenal words in all of Scripture. The word but. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were Gentiles, even when we were dogs, because of the great love with which he loved us, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated at the Master's table in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All who have looked to the Son of David in faith can claim this glorious truth. And then later in Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul says, at one time you were darkness. Again, reminding us of our sin and our depravity. But, again, that wonderful word, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Brothers and sisters, may we come to Christ today tomorrow, and every day, with the faith of a Canaanite woman, kneeling in humility before the Son of David and begging, Lord, help me. And may we rejoice that as we do so, He helps us. He helps us in ways we cannot imagine. He helps us in the most phenomenal way possible. As we kneel before our God and ask for His help, the power of God is worked in us by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we who were once in darkness might be drawn into His marvelous light, and that we who have been given the light of Christ, we who have been to whom it has been revealed by the light of Christ, might then live and walk as children of light. That we might do what God has called His people to do from ages past, to be a light to the world. All the world. Not just the parts of the world we like, not just the parts of the world we're comfortable with, not just the parts of the world that eat like we do, or think like we do, or look like we do. To all of the world. That we might display the love of God through Christ Jesus to anyone and everyone we come into contact with. That we who are His workmanship, by grace through faith, there is no other way. We didn't do the work He did, and we are His workmanship. That we who are created in Christ Jesus for good works might walk in them. That we might, as we saw in our last text, pour forth the good treasure of our hearts, those hearts that have been changed by the Holy Spirit, those hearts that have been renewed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the glorious truth of the power of the gospel might be seen in us, as we speak, as we walk, as we talk, in everything we do. That we might bear witness and point everybody to the Son of David. And that we might invite all to kneel before Him and cry out, Lord, help me. With the glorious promise of the gospel, that for all who do in faith, His help is there. And as quickly as the demon-possessed daughter was healed, so quickly are we saved, and so quickly are we redeemed, and so quickly are we ourselves given the help of our God and King. Saved to the uttermost because of the death and resurrection of a compassionate Jesus who has fed us with Himself. That with our lips and in our lives, we who were once dogs but are now children, might ever glorify the God of Israel. He who is a gracious and merciful Father, now and forever. Amen.